Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church and to our worship service today. And our call to worship today, I'm going to draw your attention to the passage that we're going to be in today in Acts chapter 17. We're going to be in the first 9 verses after Paul and Silas leave Philippi after they are ill-treated. They make their way to Thessalonica. And at that particular time, Thessalonica was part of the Grecian Empire. And it was about a 66-mile journey from Philippi to Thessalonica. But it was a large Jewish population that was found in that city. As a matter of fact, from the 16th through the 20th centuries, Jews outnumbered all other people groups in Thessalonica. So there's a very large Jewish complement of people that were there, even in the first century. And this is what we find that he did. Verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." That was the message that he gave to the Jewish people that were there. He went to their synagogue, and for 3 Sabbath days, he preached Christ to them. He opened and alleged. Those are lawyer terms that are used there. It's not a debate, but a presentation of the evidence. Now, I know that when you get into court, there are debates that go on between the attorneys and so forth right here, but the debate was one-sided, if you want to put it that way, because Paul takes the Bible, the Scriptures, and he shows them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy, that Jesus was the one that was crucified by the Jewish people, the Messiah, and that he's coming again. When you read the letters that Paul wrote to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you find there, we're going to look at that today in chapter 2, he gives some of the details concerning his first trip into Thessalonica and his burden for the people and how that what happened to he and Silas in Philippi had emboldened him to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. We've been dealing with this subject of how God leads, and many times God will send us through a time of difficulty and trial so that we come out on the other side bolder for His glory. I think rather than praying that the Lord would deliver us from all of our troubles and difficulties, that we would ask God for more boldness to present His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. And I want to encourage you today. We live in days where people need to hear more about Christ, not less. The election has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel needs to go forth with power and with boldness, and that means that God's children, the ones whom God has given the ministry of reconciliation, must deliver that message, must be faithful in sharing the gospel with those that are around us. And so I want to encourage you to be like Paul, to open and allege that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to deliver us from our sin, and the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. I said sits. There's no more work for him to do. He's completed everything. And so we pray that others will come to faith in Jesus Christ and that we would be faithful witnesses of that wonderful message, the gospel.
Let's turn to number 203 this morning. We want to sing about our Lord who reigns above, number 203, as we praise His name for all that He's done for us. Number 203, let's stand together and sing.
Praise Him for His noble deeds. Praise Him for His
standing as Roger leads us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful we can be in your house this morning. Lord, we've gathered here for the purpose of uniting in praise and worship unto thee. We're so thankful for the adoption that we have through the gift of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for us on the cross, shedding his blood so that we might have remission of sins. We're so thankful that we're able to gather here today. Lord, we're a needy people. Whether we need exhortation or rebuke for hidden sin in our lives, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts today. Lord, we remember those that are not here, perhaps due to illness or travel. Lord, especially those that are ill, we think of Brother Meister. We ask that you would undertake for him, Brother Mike, others that we know of that are sick and hurting and in need of healing. Lord, we just pray that you'd touch them in a special way and be with their loved ones, too, as they go through these illnesses together. Lord, we pray for our country. Lord, we know that our hope is not in our government. Our hope is in the Lord. We're something much, much more powerful than a government could ever be. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would do a work in the people of our land, that salvation might come, that the gospel would continue to go forth in might and power, and that we might see a revival in our country, a turning back to thee. We do pray that you would be with the ministry here on this campus and other ministries like ours, that we would be faithful in giving the gospel through every means possible to those around us that are lost. We pray that you'd bless in our service today, that we would honor thee in voice and in spirit and with our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And number 405 is next. Number 405, we want to sing Just When I Need Him Most. As we focus on our Lord, he is near, he's true, he's strong, and he is our all. Verses 1, 2, and 4, number 405.
Just when I need him most.
go to 377 next. Again, concentrate on what our Lord does in even difficult times in our lives. How can I fear? Our Lord is near and watching over us. Number 377, the first and the third verses.
When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me, please, in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we are continuing our series on how God leads, and we're looking at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Silas. And we saw last time that they were released from jail. They were told by the police that was there that the magistrates had decided to go ahead and let them go, but Paul said, no, let the magistrates come and release us from prison. They have ill-treated us. We are Roman citizens, and of course that made a huge stir And the magistrates came and they made nice very quickly and ushered them out and said that they were free to leave and to go from the prison. And of course they went to Lydia's house where we're told that they encouraged the brethren that were there and then they departed. And we find out in chapter 17 where they went. They traveled 66 miles to the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is one of those interesting cities in the now Grecian Empire. It was part of Macedonia for a while, and then the Ottoman Turks for almost five centuries ruled over that city, and then finally it was reverted back to Greece. It's a very modern city today, though there are many places you can go and see the ruins from the Grecian Empire, Macedonian Empire, Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, the picture that you see up there is one of the Roman amphitheaters that was built there in Thessalonica and is still available to see today. As I mentioned in the opening, that the Jewish population in this city was always large. Many had fled there because of persecution and had gone to Thessalonica to make that their new home. And by the 16th century, they outnumbered the Grecian people that were living there. Many of the Roman people had left to return back to Italy. And so the numbers dropped on the ones that normally were in that city, and the Jewish population grew all the way through the 20th century. Just a massive number of Jewish people there. And you'll see in this passage the emphasis of the Apostle Paul of preaching the gospel to the Jewish element that was there. Now, yes, there were Gentiles that were present, but the vast majority of them were Jews, and he was concerned that they might understand that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, that He was the promised one from the Old Testament. And so he took the Old Testament scriptures and read them to us. Let's read these first nine verses and take a look at what God has for us here in this passage. Chapter 17 of Acts. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with, say that word please, envy, pushback, envy, that this man would dare to walk into their synagogue and present a message that went contrary to their narrative. Their narrative. We're still looking for the Messiah. The Messiah has not come. And so they are filled with envy against Paul and Silas, and they took of them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." You see the pattern? Response to the gospel? Oh, they're going against the government. Against the government. Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And all I can say is amen. We have another king, King Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things, and when they had taken security, in other words, Jason had paid the fine, and of the other, they let them go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless us now as we look to your word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very interesting passage, and it comes on the heels of being ill-treated in Philippi. And I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment, because I want you to see Paul's testimony in his first letter to the Thessalonian believers concerning his heart. And when he came to the church at Thessalonica, what was in his heart and mind after the events that happened in Philippi. It's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture, amen? And to make the connections in your own heart and mind so you can understand. And I want you to know that Paul was filled with boldness after the event of Philippi. Notice in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Now that's interesting here. Paul uses that phrase several times here. The gospel of God. The gospel. Euangelion of Theos. God. Because this was the issue in this region. Who is God? Both the Greeks and the Romans had all these gods for all the different aspects of nature. And they had gods for the weather, and God for the sun, and God for the moon, and all these different things, the God of the ocean. But there was only one God, and He has a gospel. He has good news. And so He uses this phrase to emphasize to these people there at Thessalonica that He's a preacher of the true and living God. Not a God of their manufacture, not a God that was passed to them from different cultures, but rather the God of the Bible, the God of all creation. So this is an important distinction that we need to see here. Notice the latter part. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much, what? Contention. Much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, why would he say these things? Because that's how the religion worked in Thessalonica. All their religion was of deceit and guile. It was all a lie. It was a false narrative. And he said, when we came to you, we didn't come using the methods of the religion of Thessalonica. We came and used the truth of God, of Jesus Christ. Very important. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Said, you may have thought that we had come to throw our authority around, but that's not what we came for. We came to present Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Third mention in 9 verses. The gospel of God. This is a God that is above their gods. You must see this picture. Must understand this. Until they understand that this good news comes from God, being Jews who reject Christ, they have to understand that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The true and living God. So that's important to see. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the connection that he's making with these Thessalonican believers. They had a God problem. They did not believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. They were looking well off into the future, this Messiah that would come. But Paul is making a clear connection with God, Jehovah, and Jesus Christ. That was necessary for them to understand salvation found in Jesus Christ. Notice the number of times you've seen God so far in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And now the reference to Jesus Christ comes in. So, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But what happened? We see this in the book of Acts. But Satan hindered us, kept us from coming. And what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now I read this chapter because I want you to see the fire in Paul's being. Now remember, they were removed secretly from Thessalonica. Jason and the people that were there, because of the pressures that came, Jason was able to get them out of the city to move them along to Berea. And they looked for him, and they brought Jason out and his family and those that were with him, and they brought them before the magistrates and said, these people turned the world upside down, the ones they're harboring. But Jason's testimony was of faithfulness to Christ in the midst of this persecution, and when he paid the fine, he was released and allowed to go back to his home. Now, Paul will be able to go back again, at least another time, to the church at Thessalonica. But this time he was prevented by Satan from being able to go back, but would eventually be able to go. Two letters are written, though, to encourage these people. A church was formed after 2 weeks. Now think about that. Evidently, Jason's house opened as a church where the proclamation of Jesus Christ was given. Now I want us to think together today, and I just want to give a very quick summary of where we've come so far in the second missionary journey. How did it begin? Well, it began by setting out from Antioch after a very important council in Jerusalem. It was the great contest between, are we going to continue with the Jewish aspect, or are we going to move into the gospel of Jesus Christ, which goes out to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike? And they came to conclusion that God had opened a door of opportunity and that God was saving Gentiles, and they sent forth Paul and Barnabas to go out on this second missionary journey to revisit some of the spots that they had gone to and be able to expand their ministry. And now they've already expanded it. They've come to Philippi. Now they're going to Thessalonica. Now they're going to go to Berea. Then they're going to go to Athens. And then they're going to go to Corinth. And the gospel is going to spread throughout Greece on this second missionary journey. Having parted company with Barnabas, Paul chooses Silas to join him on the journey. And at Lystra, they're joined by another young man who's going to be mentored, and his name is Timothy. So you see the group growing. Silas, Timothy, others are added. Titus would be added later on. Guided by a vision from the man of Macedonia, remember the Spirit stopped them from going north, south, east, and only allowed them to go west. Beautiful picture of God's workings behind the scene. He's leading this group to carry the gospel to unknown regions that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, with the encounter of opposition that they had met at Philippi and the ill treatment, they arrive here at Thessalonica. This city filled with Jewish people. And what do we find taking place when the gospel is presented and given as evidence to the Jewish people? Some believe. Amen. Several Gentiles believe. And there are large numbers of women that come to faith in Jesus Christ. All three of those groups are mentioned. However, there was a large group of Jewish people that were filled with envy. And this is what we need to know about the proclamation of the gospel. There's always two responses. I know in your personal witness, you have seen this. You have witnessed this. Where you start to share the gospel with someone. This happened to me recently where I was talking to someone I hadn't seen in a long time. And I asked him, I said, how's your spiritual life? How's your walk with the Lord? And I got this response, well, I really don't want to talk about it. I don't believe the same way I did back whenever I was a student at Santa Rosa Christian School. And I don't believe the same way. And I said, well, what happened? Well, I don't believe, God lets too many evil things happen in the world for me to trust Him. And I said, you do know that the evil things that happen in this world are caused by people? Maybe empowered by Satan, but they're caused by people. They're not caused by God. And that was the end of the conversation. They were ready to go. They had shifted in their thinking. They were not satisfied with the evidence that was presented. Understand that this world is like a big jury. And they've got a decision to make. The gospel goes out. We find legal terms used here, opened and alleged. Rather than trying to convince them to let go of their religion, he presents evidence that they need to take hold of Jesus Christ. He presents evidence to them. But they're sitting there like a jury and they weren't buying it. Do you know how many times the jury gets it wrong? I think in the state of Florida, they've already released 86 people that were in various prisons all across the state of Florida that have been found guilty of murder and DNA proved that they were not the person involved. The circumstantial evidence looked like we get it wrong. And the reason we get it wrong is we're just humans. And we're given this evidence and so forth. We have to sort through and sometimes we come out with the wrong answer. And we find pictured here that these Jewish people were not willing to let go of their religion. Instead, they were filled with envy. Envy that this man would walk into their synagogue and preach this message that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus had shed His own blood for sinners. We don't believe this. Don't you dare say we Jews crucified the Messiah. There was angst in their heart. You know, we face this in the world today. One of the most difficult places, and every mission board says this, mostly on their websites, the hardest people group to reach are not Muslims. They're Jews. Jim Shetler, who for years was pastor over at Pensacola Christian at the campus church, his parents were missionaries for many, many years in the kibbutzes of northern Israel. They spent almost 50 years there. He came to our gym about 8-9 years ago. We had a grandson that was playing basketball in our gym, and I went over to him. I'd known them many years before, and I got met them before at Molino Baptist Church. And I went over there to speak to him and said, how are y'all doing? Are y'all home? Yes, we're home from that. And I said, how's the work going? He said, how does the work go in Israel? He said, it's the hardest ministry of all. He said, we have been there for almost 50 years. And they had a group of less than 50 in their local church. Just difficult. They believe that they're the children of Abraham, therefore they're the children of God. Thus the mention over and over and over of Theos, the true and living God. We're already a part of His family. We don't need this nonsense. We don't need this gospel of God that you call it. We don't want that. And so now Paul is dealing with this uprising just about in every church on this second missionary journey of opposition from the Jewish people. And we're going to find out as we progressively go on that Paul washes his hands of ministry in the synagogue, and he moves to open-air preaching, inviting anyone and everyone to come. Now, there were Gentiles in this group. Some of them were proselytes to the Jewish faith, and they trusted in Jesus Christ. Their link to Judaism was not as strong as the Jew. But Paul, through the Spirit of God, is able to come in and preach the message of Christ to these people. And yes, some were wonderfully saved. But some were wonderfully stirred in resistance against him. And again, the two responses to the gospel, acceptance on one hand and resistance and rejection on the other. That's such a hard thing to deal with, is it not? When you're dealing with someone and they just put up this front immediately. Don't talk to me about that. I'm not interested in that. Something that deals with their eternal soul, they're not willing to talk about because you've got to cross the Rubicon with them. They've got to realize that they're a sinner, that they are lawless, and there are many people that want nothing to do with that. And the Jewish people especially, they saw them as the sons of Abraham. We're the sons of God. We're already in His family. We don't need to hear that. They saw it only as blood ties rather than spiritual ties. And that's what we have to leave behind. Except a man leave his mother and his father and receive me. What did he say? Cannot be part of my kingdom? What? Well, they've got to leave that behind. That doesn't mean you mistreat your loved ones. It's not saying that. You've got to leave. There are some families that are so rooted in a particular religion that to leave that is to leave the family. You understand that? It means to leave the family. That's what happened with that young man in Pakistan. He had come to faith in Jesus Christ as a 15-year-old. He gets arrested at 16 for possessing a Bible and saying he's a follower of Jesus. He's on death row right now, and his family wants him to die. They're not fighting for his release. It's Americans, and mostly Christian Americans, that are fighting for his release in Pakistan. Why? He's been rejected by his family because he dared to leave their religion. The gospel comes in and cuts through this, cuts through the family, cuts through the culture, cuts through all those things, and Jesus Christ is presented. And there's always two responses to that. And we have to understand that, and we have to know that. Now, I want to proceed with this thought here as we continue, because this is such an important lesson to us all. 3 Sabbath days, 2 weeks, he's there, opening and alleging. What is he reasoning to them about? That Christ must needs have what? Number one, suffered. He must suffer. They didn't like that aspect. They just wanted a Messiah that would deliver them and make them the rulers of the world. That's all they were looking for. The whole concept of Jesus riding in on a white colt, coming into Jerusalem on the week of His Passion, and they threw down palms. Where did they think He was going? Those that thought He was the Messiah, they thought He was going to palace to overthrow the Romans. But instead, He went to the temple and He drove out the money changers and caused such a stir that from that point on in that week, crucify Him was the mantra of their mind. This isn't the Messiah. He didn't do what we wanted Him to do. And He's going to suffer. Well, that was the requirement. He must suffer. He must bear in His body the sins and iniquity of the people. Must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah in the Hebrew. So He is the Christ. He is the one that God promised. But He went through the cross first, and He's coming again a second time. What was the response? Verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That word consorted, English word, interesting word. They came and they communed with them. They came, they wanted to know more. Tell us more about this Jesus. They consorted with them. Tell us more about this Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful response? When you have someone that comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they want to know more. And I'm always concerned whenever people say that they're saved and they want to know less about Jesus Christ. They don't want to be found in church. They don't want to be found with a Bible in their hand. They hide it. Oh, I don't want anybody to see me with my Bible. You know, I think it's a testimony for us as believers in Christ to be seen with our Bible. Some people have opted for the smartphone, but that doesn't have a testimony. When someone sees you walk inside of a church building carrying a Bible, this is a testimony. Everybody knows what this is. They don't know whether you have a Bible app on your phone, but when you carry this, they know that you have a copy of the Scriptures and that it means something to you, to have it with you. We need to not be afraid to be an active witness for Christ, because Paul, we're told, opened and alleged from the Scriptures. He wasn't afraid to share with them the Scriptures. He took their Old Testament Scriptures and showed them that Jesus was indeed. He gave evidence to the fact that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And so this is an important aspect of our witness. Don't be afraid. Remember from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what did he say when he came to this city after the ill treatment at Philippi? We came with boldness. And you see this power demonstrated in chapter 2 of his desire to give the gospel out and to confront religion head on. There are a lot of people that have religion today. A lot of people that have religion. The church ought not to be the place of confusion, amen? The church ought to be a place of the clear presentation. We open and allege from the Scriptures the truth. What does the Bible say? It's not our opinion. It's not what we think. It's what does God say in His Word? And this always creates controversy, contention, as the word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said it was much contention there in this church because the response was twofold. Some believed and some resisted and rejected that message and came after Paul and Silas to drag them before the magistrates again. But they couldn't find them. What happened to them? Where did Paul and Silas go? Well, we have every indication that they were hidden and allowed to escape so they could go on to Berea. And Paul writes the first letter to Thessalonians that we would come back. We had to leave early. We wanted to come back. Satan hindered us coming. But thank the Lord he was able to go back again in the future. Now, stop for just a second. How many of you believe that God led through all of this? Okay. It's all right, you can raise your hand. Yeah. God was leading in all of this. The resistance, the rejection, the acceptance, the having to hide these servants and get them out of the city so they wouldn't be arrested again or worse. Because these Jewish people were vile. Again, we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 of all the things that they sought to do to stop the gospel witness. Remember, Paul was part of that movement. You remember that when he was Saul? He was part of that movement to squelch and stop the Christian gospel. But he couldn't, because the gospel is greater than all the powers of the earth. We have seen this through every century since the cross, that the gospel always overcomes all the persecution and all the difficulty. God raises up more. God raises up more. They couldn't believe through the 10 emperors that ruled over Rome and the 10 periods of persecution that took place over the church in those first 300 years. Guess what? Christianity was strong and vibrant because God is in charge. God grows His church. God grows and works in people's hearts to raise them up for such a time as this. Beautiful picture that's given to us here. Let's go on here. We're almost done. I want you to think for just a moment. Four things very quickly. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Can I just say this? If you're reasoning from your own mind and trying to convince somebody that they need to turn to Christ just from your own thinking and your own mind, you're going to come up short. Or worse, you'll have a convert to yourself and not to Christ. What did Paul do? He reasoned from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. There was an exchange of questions and answers as he reasoned. He dialogued with them from the Scriptures. Whenever they asked, well, Paul, what do you think about this? It doesn't matter what I think. Let's go to what God says. That's the strength of our evangelical witness, Christian. It's that we've got the authority of the Word of God. We need to stand on that, amen? Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. We've got to stand on the promises that are given to us in His Word. Number two, Paul did the work of explaining. That's the word that we find opening there. He opened the Scriptures with clarity and simplicity. He didn't snow them over with all kinds of high-minded thinking. What he did was just simply present to them that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that they crucified. He was the Messiah, though risen. Thirdly, Paul did the work of demonstrating that Christ had suffered and had risen again from the dead. I've made it a pattern for the last 3 years. Every time I finish a letter, I always put Philippians 3:10 at the bottom. I've had a few people respond back to me. Thank you for that verse. That I may know Him and the power of His what? Resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Christian, we can know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering when we've been crucified with Christ, being made conformable unto His death. That's the picture that's given there. He demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He gave evidence, the Bible says, which means to place beside or to set before. The idea, here it is. I want you to see it. Here's the evidence, the Word of God. Now, if someone will not take the Word of God, what else do they have to take? What else do they have to take? I've got a driver's license in my wallet. It says it's legal for me to be on the streets. Now, you may disagree with the state giving me that permit, but it's a driver's license, all right, that says you're allowed. It's evidence that I've passed the test. Unless I paid somebody on the street, you know, a couple of $100s, and they took my picture and they put it in on that, then I have a false identity, right? False identity. We need to understand something. Paul presented the evidence, and that evidence was found rooted in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ both died and that He was risen. We got Easter coming up here shortly. We'll remember. But every Sunday is a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, and we'll stop, Paul emphasized in all this, in all that he stated to the Jews and the Gentiles that were present, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. Folks, that's the connection that has to be made in hearts. This isn't a Jesus of a figment of our imagination. It's not the kindly Jesus, the good teacher that they always remarked about. The Pharisees, they say, oh, he's a good teacher, a good rabbi. That's not good enough. He is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the only one who can save sinners. And He did so through His cross work, whereby His blood was shed. The Father was satisfied. My sin is atoned for. And I get as a free gift the righteousness of Christ, Romans chapter 5. The gift of the righteousness of Christ. Now, folks, it seems simple to us, this giving out the message of Christ. It's a simple thing to do. But we find that it's also a hard thing to do because of the response of those that hear the message. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Did Paul get discouraged when he got ushered out of town? Snuck out of town? Wouldn't that have been a fun thing to do? How do you get out of Jason's house and get out of the city without getting arrested with all those Jews that were out there stirring up the pot? But God preserved them, got them out so they could go to Berea. And by the way, we're told in Berea that they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica. In what way? They searched what? The Scriptures to see whether those things that were presented were true. Church of Thessalonica, there were some that believed, some Gentiles that believed, some women that believed. But by and large, the response was resistance and rejection. Don't be discouraged by that. Sometimes God leads us through that. And one by one, souls are saved. One by one, a person believes. The Spirit of God working in their heart about the truth of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your precious word. Oh, your word is the sword. The word of God cuts through all of the deficiencies, the objections, the opinions of the human heart, and cuts right down between the heart is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can divide everything, the soul and spirit. The word of God is so powerful. Lord, I pray that we would not be discouraged in the times in which we live. I pray that you would work in our hearts in such a powerful way that we would desire, like Paul, to be emboldened to go out of this church building today and determine, I'm going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with as many people as I can. To tell them of Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Lord, we know the response will always be twofold. There will be some that accept, there will be some that reject. Help us, dear Lord, to understand that our job is not to worry about the results. Our job is to give the word. And let the Holy Spirit of God work in such a powerful way to draw precious souls unto yourself. We thank you for this passage, and we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 380. Number 380, we want to sing a familiar hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Notice that second line, that foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent word, in God's word, and what we can know about it that strengthened us and allowed Paul in his ministry to expound those things. Let's stand together, number 380, verse number 1. Father, we thank you for how you lead. We thank you, Father, that your word is the basis and the guidelines and that your Holy Spirit can guide us into the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that we can study and expound it and learn of it. And I pray that, Father, our personal theology would not guide our interpretation, but, Lord, the interpretation of your word would guide then everything that we believe and do. And may we keep it central in our hearts and minds. Thank you, Father, again, and bless each that's here. Pray now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.